on the subject of a walk with God. Brother Allen.
Thank you, Brother Andy and Brother Peter, for that prayer. And greetings to you, brethren. It's such a privilege to be with you this morning. I have only one regret, and that's that Donna's not here. But she sends her love and greetings to you. Talked to her last night and this morning, and both times I noticed a little tear in her eyes and her voice. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful time it is to be with brethren. And it is such a privilege to be with brethren, with those of like precious faith. And I know we're all looking forward to the blessings that will follow this weekend. As a little note, I want to thank you for the birthday greeting last night. It started out kind of a dreary birthday yesterday morning at 3 o'clock your time. But I did have a good send-off by Donna, and it's amazing. I have to relate this to you because to me it just is so meaningful. When I got to Seattle, I had a 4.5-hour layover, and I was just wandering around, and finally I stopped at Burger King to get some French fries and a Diet Coke. I went around a corner where hardly anybody could see, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden says, "Brother Allers!" And here it was, Charlene. She and Peter had stopped at the same place, walked in the same room, and sat down, and we sat together and had lunch together. So I had a birthday lunch and a birthday dinner here with you last night, so thank you. Along with Don, I'd like to bring you the Christian loving greetings from the Boise class. I think it was about 3 weeks ago when I was there the last time, but they did vote to send their love. 2 weeks ago, we were in Salt Lake City, and Mary Beth Swigert sent her love, and we had a chance to meet with Dolores and her daughter, Tina. Dolores is here, and she'll probably extend that love, but I'll bring their love anyway again. And then last weekend, Donna's family had a reunion back in Canton, Illinois, which we were at. And she has a dear aunt, Dorothy DeFord, 96, and just as solid in the truth as you can be. And the whole weekend we spent talking about the truth, even though we were at a family reunion. And I think that Donna and myself and her, and then her daughter Betty Biggs, some of you know from Dallas, she was there too, sent her love. Out of that, I think there was 70 people there. And out of the legacy of Donna's grandma and Grandpa Negley, who were so strong in the truth, there's just those four, so... It shows you how small it is, but what a blessing it is to be with them, and they all sent their love. This morning we're going to spend some time on part of this scripture, the big word walk. And I hope that I don't cross too much into Brother Homer's this afternoon, but I'm hoping to approach it from a little different way, and this is walk with God. Now, it was not too long ago that people spent most of their time providing for the necessities of life, and they had little time for anything else. But because of modern inventions and the shortening of the work week, we have a lot more time for recreation, hopefully for us, for extra study. But with the extra time, the absence of the physical labor, I think it's come an awareness of the need to exercise our bodies. I guess that most of us have either walked for exercise or pleasure sometimes in our life. But we have the option of doing that, don't we? We can walk if we want to. If we don't want to, we don't have to. We're going to talk today about a walk that is not an option. It's not just for pleasure. It's not for exercise. It is our life as new creature, as a new creature. It's a picture that God has given us to show the progression and what he called that narrow but difficult way. But it is a walk where we will never be alone. We will be led by the very hand of God. We will never be alone. Now, it's a long, long walk, and we're not going to finish that walk until the moment we complete our life here on earth. Some of it is going to be very difficult. Some of it may be even perilous. But it will bring us more pleasure than any other way we could live our lives. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and other ancient worthies, they walked with God, and they continued to walk with him through the good times, and they continued to walk to him with the bad times. And there were times that the Jewish nation walked with God, but very often they stopped walking with him, and they turned to false gods. They never seemed to be satisfied with the blessings that God had for them. They always wanted more and more and more. Many times God told them to walk in his way, but they would not listen. There's an example in Deuteronomy 13:4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him, and you shall cleave unto him. Now, just before this, God had warned them about false prophets, that they should not hearken unto them. We know that many times in the Old Testament scriptures, he told them to walk in his instructions. He told them to walk in his commandments. He told them to walk in his statutes. He told them to walk in his ordinances. He told them to walk in his laws. And if they had continued to walk with God, they would have been richly blessed. Over and over, he gave them the opportunity. But over and over, they disobeyed. And finally, God turned to the Gentiles. And even though Abraham, Isaac, and the other ancient worshipers walked with God, they could not inherit the promise of the heavenly calling because Jesus had not given his life as a corresponding price for our father Adam. Now the apostles were the first ones to receive the Holy Spirit, and they are the ones, first ones that could have the newness of life, that they could walk in the narrow way. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk. How should we walk? In newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Those that have received the Holy Spirit, those that have given up their earthly lives, those who are dead to the world, are alive in Christ. They have consecrated their lives to serve their Heavenly Father, to be obedient to the commandments and statutes and ordinances and his laws of love. The walk now is through the narrow gate, up that difficult way, which leadeth to life. It will lead to life. And we know there will be very few who will pass that way. How are those who have made this commitment able to walk this narrow path? In other words, if we have made this commitment, how are we to walk? We are in these earthen vessels, walking literally in the world. We are in the world, but not like the world. Our thoughts, our actions and our words must be with God and with his Son. We must look to his word, as it tells us in Psalms 119:105. A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Before we look at how we are to walk, let's take a minute to look at what it means. Webster defined it as to move along with alternate steps, to follow a certain course, to walk with or accompany. And the Hebrew and Greek words seem to have the same thought. To tread all around, especially as proof of ability, to follow as a companion, to keep in step, and to conform to virtue or righteousness. And isn't that how we are to walk? Who do we accompany? We accompany the brethren. Who to be conformed to God's laws, his virtue, his righteousness. I think these seem to fitly describe our Christian walk. And we are continually moving on in a narrow way, step by step. We are passing through this period of time till we pass beyond the veil. And as we are walking, we have as companions one another and are led by God and his only begotten Son. But we are called upon to prove our ability to conform to this virtue and righteousness. And that's a tall order. But we place our hand in that of our elder brother, and he will lead us, and we will never be alone. Now, as time permits today, we want to look at a few of the ways we are to walk with God. They all seem to fit in the category of what we talked about as walking in newness of life. The ones we want to try to cover are walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk as Christ walked, walk in truth, or God's word, walk in light, walk worthy of our calling, and to walk circumspectly. Walk by faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 defines that the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. Other sources describe it as a trust or a confidence in the statement of another. And they say especially trust in God. Trust in God. An assurance that what is said is true. In the Jewish age, they walked primarily by sight. God led the leaders, and the people followed the leaders. Abraham was one who walked by faith, and his faith rested on God alone. He had full assurance that God would fulfill his word. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We're all very familiar with the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It tells how other ancient worthies walked with God or followed God. They put their complete trust in him. Moses chose to walk with God and refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter. The Pharaoh's daughter's son, excuse me. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. By faith or trust in God, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith or trust in God, the people crossed the Red Sea. They had that faith. They had the assurance that God would be with them in their walk. Again, that his word was true. In the next age, the millennial age, the world too will walk, but they will walk by sight, and the light of knowledge will flood the world. In the next world, they will have the actuality, whereas now what do we have? We have that promise of God. We trust in that promise of God. The eyes and ears of understanding will be open as all mankind will see the glory of God. All shall know him from the least to the greatest. What a difference from the way the world is now. Mankind not only does not have faith in God, but they have no faith in their fellow man either. Because whenever they put their faith in man alone, they are always disappointed. Now the Lord has made faith a condition for all his blessings of the present age. And in this present age, his followers are required to walk by faith, to have a heart condition of faith in God as a great teacher who knows our limitations and has promised to guide us in all truth. God has promised us divine guidance in understanding his word, his scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. On our walk in the narrow way, there will be many obstacles. And if we don't care where we're going, any path will get you there. There will be other paths that may seem more inviting. There will be paths that seem smoother. There will be paths that seem shorter. And it is so easy to follow your emotions or fleshly desires down those wrong paths. But again, they will never get you where you want to go. We must learn to trust him where we cannot trace him. Trust him where we cannot trace him. To follow where he leads us. To keep our eyes on the path ahead. To not look back on the mistakes. To walk along the narrow way. That will take all of our time. It will take all of our energy. And there are no planes, there's no trains, there's no cars that will take us there. but we walk hand in hand with our Lord, having faith that he will lead us in the right direction. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. And Paul gives us good advice in his second letter to the Thessalonians regarding the brethren walking together as they walk with God. As we travel the narrow way together, we offer each other encouragement to endure these obstacles that are put before us. But remember, each day, God gives us the opportunity, or I like to say the privilege, to serve the brethren. That Second Thessalonians scripture is in the first chapter, verse 3, and I'm going to read it from the Revised Standard Version. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting because of your faith in growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. This seems to imply walking in the Spirit or the mind of Christ. As it says in Philippians 1:5, to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:5. To walk in the Spirit of God's law. To walk in the Spirit of truth. To have that Spirit of God dwelling within us. And all of these relate to our walking as new creatures. Putting away those fleshly appetites, those fleshly preferences, those fleshly desires, because they all war against the Spirit or the new mind. And in proportion as we yield to these fleshly desires, in proportion as we deal, our new nature will decline. The best way to keep down human ambitions and desires is to keep filled with the Holy Spirit. If that Spirit, the mind, the disposition of God dwells in us, we cannot be in accord with a fallen fleshly nature. And that Spirit of God is powerful. As we come more and more in tune with it, as we become more controlled by it, the new creature will have more control over the old creature. And that's something we fight every day. And that will enable us to raise ourselves to a more active spiritual life in the service of our Lord. Galatians 5:16-18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then that chapter goes on listing the works of the flesh in the 19th to the 21st verses. Then comes along the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and you all know them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these lead to the crucifying the flesh. For if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And to walk in love. This is the Spirit of our Father, our Lord, and the Spirit of all who are truly members of that body of Christ. God gave his only begotten Son because of his love for all. And as the Spirit of love was manifested in our Lord's case, so it should be demonstrated in his followers. And it was also love for the world that prompted him to give his life as a ransom for all. So then we should have love for the world. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk, how? In love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All of these fruits of the Spirit are sometimes condensed into one word, love, which we know is God's law of love. We can have all sorts of power, knowledge, even give our bodies as a sacrifice. But as it says in Hebrews, if we have not love, we have nothing. And it says, love never ends. It's greater than faith and hope. In the sixth volume, our growth or walk in love is compared to a race course by Brother Russell. He divides it into four quarters. And in a way that is true, you have one quarter, the second quarter, and so forth. But another way to look at it is each quarter is a part of the whole. We need to work on each aspect as we progress in the race for the prize of the high calling. And I'm going to paraphrase some of his comments. At first, we recognize love as a divine requirement, though able to apprehend it only from the standpoint of duty. We feel it a duty to love God as our Creator and our Lord Jesus also because He loved us. A duty love towards all our fellows because we see that this is the will of God. But as we progress, we are a little nearer to the mark. The love we felt that we should have becomes a love of appreciation as we see more clearly His love for us. We begin to love God because we see the grand elements of His character. Our eyes of understanding have been opened wide enough to permit us to see something of the lengths, the breadths, the depths of His wisdom, His justice, His love, and His power. We grow as the love for our brethren broadens and deepens. More and more we are able to overlook their unwilling imperfections and blemishes. We see in them the evidences of heart desire to walk how? In the footsteps of Jesus, in that accord with the principle of divine character. We realize our fathers and his sons overlooking our own shortcomings. We see our own blemishes. We appreciate our Lord's grace towards us. And this enables us to overlook a multitude of imperfections in our brethren. So long as we see they too are seeking to run this race course for that same prize. And finally, perfect love towards God, towards our brethren, towards all men. This is the one we are all to seek earnestly to attain and do it as quickly as possible. And this love includes even our enemies. This race, which started with our consecration, has to be completed before we can enter the kingdom. And we are expected not to reach it not at the moment of expiring in death, but as I said, as early as possible in our Christian experience. And after we reach this mark of perfect love, we will require testings. These testings will exercise our character. Our Lord did not need to run to attain the mark, but He did need to hold fast to it when He was tested. And so must each of us hold fast to it with the Lord's assistance as we thus attain it. Besetments will come to us from the perfect love. Temptation will come to us suggesting that we become impatient with those who we have learned to love and appreciate. We have learned to sympathize with them. Suggestions will come to us that our generosity towards enemies should have some limitations. But blessed are we if we hold firmly to the position to which we have attained, retaining that perfect love towards all. Walk in love. Walk as Christ walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And again, to abide means to stay in a given relationship. We can only follow in his footsteps by walking as new creatures, by walking with that new mind and walking with that new heart, and not walking according to the desires of the flesh. Our thoughts, our actions, our words, and our deeds are to show our love for everything good and to avoid everything that is evil. Jesus walked at all times in harmony with the divine word and also in harmony with the will of his Father. And whoever walks as Jesus walked does so in harmony with him, which implies being in harmony with the divine word and in harmony with the will of God. We have to give up our own will for God's will. And we not only need to know the will of God, but we need to obey it. We need to obey it willingly and never feeling forced, but always delighting to do God's will. There's another scripture that words this walk in a little different way, but we feel it has the same thought, and that's in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as we have been taught, abiding therein with thanksgiving. The Revised Standard Version says, and also the New International, they both so say to live in him. And the Living Bible reads, live in vital union with him. I like that. Live in vital union with him. I think this thought refers to being a part of that body of Christ. He is the head of that body, and we are members of the body. And this gives a picture of each part of the body being in harmony with the head. Each member has their own function, but they're all striving to make that one body complete. All working together, walking up that narrow path that leads to glory, honor, and immortality. And in Romans 12:1, Paul admonishes us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. That's Romans 12:1. And to do this requires a full, a complete consecration. The great test of our Lord Jesus was his loyalty to the Father's will. And these various tests that come upon the Church of God will be tests of obedience. They will be tests of our heart loyalty. And these trials and testings are necessary in our walk in a narrow way. They are an evidence that God is working in us. So count it as joy when meeting these trials and these testings. To walk as Jesus walked, it is important to receive his message in our mind. It's important to appreciate his love and what he has done for us. Walk as Jesus walked. Walk in truth, which we know is God's word as presented to us in the scriptures. Psalms 86:11 from the Revised Standard Version. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk, how? That I may walk in thy truth. The scriptures outline God's plan for all mankind, but there's only a few God's called out ones that understand this plan. Those whose eyes and ears of understanding have been opened. And how have they been opened? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us. I really like the thought in the Revised Standard Version of Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of our hearts have been enlightened to the hope to which he has called us. I like the way that's presented. Our hearts have been enlightened. We have been taught by God through his word, which is truth. The Word of God is the source of all true knowledge. Now, the book, the Bible itself, is not the truth, but it is the expression of truth. The truth is the spirit of the Word, its meaning, its intent, its heart. And we are to be diligent to study that we may be grounded up in the most holy faith. So let us all be students of the Bible, rightly dividing the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let us rightly divide the word of truth. In that Psalm scripture we mentioned earlier, it said for the Lord to teach them thy ways so that they may walk in truth. In the third epistle of John, referring to the brethren, he wrote, this is 3 John 3:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, and to walk in light, not in darkness. This is related to walking in truth. It's related to walking in Christ. It's related to walking in the Spirit. But we want to consider the thought that we cannot walk in darkness. We have to stay on that right path. We have to walk in the light of God's promises, in the light of God's instructions. First John chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. 1 John 1, 5 to 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the whole world walked in darkness after the fall of Adam, until that true light, Jesus, came into the world. And Jesus brought the light, the love of God. But this light now is only seen by his faithful followers. We may walk in the light, for we are in the presence of the true light. We are in the presence of the true light. In the next age, he will shed this light for the blessing of mankind. He will scatter the present darkness and cause the knowledge, the glory of God, to fill the whole world. What a blessing that will be. And we pray that we may have an opportunity to share in bringing those blessings to the world. Now we know without light it would be hard to follow a narrow path. We couldn't see who we're traveling with, whether we're traveling with false teachers or we're following with the brethren. We couldn't see the obstacles. We couldn't see which is the right path to the goal. We couldn't see if the path is uphill, the path of righteousness, or downhill, the path that leads to destruction. But it is written in John 11, verse 9 and 10. John 11, verse 9 and 10. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So we need to walk in light. Walk worthy of our calling. We are told to walk worthy of the vocation to which we are called. That vocation, that profession, is to be our main purpose, the one thing that we do. We are called to divine service to God, to his Son, to the brethren. And why? All for the glory of God. No earthly vocation should be permitted to hinder this service which we have undertaken. To us, this means to walk in a manner that represents God's goodness, that we should be an example to others. Because we are the representatives or ambassadors of our Lord here on earth. Now that is an awesome responsibility. But if faithful, we are called to glory, honor, and immortality. But we must prove ourselves worthy to share the throne and glory with our Redeemer. We must be worthy to have the opportunity to share in the joy of bringing these blessings of the kingdom of the world. We'll go on to number 8, walk circumspectly. According to Webster, this means watchfully, cautiously, prudent. The Greek word in Strong's means most exactly, diligently, perfectly. In our lesson today, we have reviewed various ways we can walk with God. To walk circumspectly would seem to mean giving all of our attention, all of our care, as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And we need not to only understand God's word, his will, but to strive with all our might to do his will. Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The New International Version says, be careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity. The Living Bible says, be careful how you act, making the most of every opportunity that you have for doing good. Now this requires our hearts and our minds. They must be consistently centered upon our Heavenly Father and our Lord. All of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our words reflect what is in our heart and in our mind. We'll quickly recap the ways we walk with God. We walk by faith, complete trust and confidence in God, even though we cannot see him. We walk in the Spirit, having the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We walk in love, having the same love for all that was evident in God and His Son Jesus. We walk as Christ walked, walking in harmony with the divine word and in harmony with the will of God as Christ did. We walk in truth. The truth is the spirit of the word, its meaning, its intention, its heart. We walk in light, walking in the light, for we are in the presence of that true light. And I like that thought. What a blessing that we're walking in the presence of that light. We walk worthy of our calling, making our calling and election sure by making this vocation to which we have been called, making it our main purpose. We walk circumspectly, giving all of our attention and all of our care, all that we can to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If we walk with God, and if we follow all the ways He has given us, we will be walking, how? In newness of life. No one said it's going to be easy, but the Word of God shows that it will be worth it. We have consecrated our all to the Lord. We have put off that old man and put on the new. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be together in the likeness of His resurrection. So, dear brethren, put your hand in mine and our hands in God, and let us walk together up the narrow way to reach our goal to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. May we walk with God. May the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything that was said amiss. Amen.